Be turning over to Matthew chapter 28, if you would. And we began in the service this morning looking at what we call the rock that rolled. If we're beginning in Matthew chapter 27 and going into chapter number 28 as well. And you'll remember, of course, that Matthew records for us, like the other gospel writers, the scene as the women came to the site where our Lord had been buried in a tomb. It was the first day of the week. And according to Mark chapter 16 and verse number 1, they came to anoint the body with spices that they had prepared. And when they got to the tomb, in those early morning hours, they discovered that large rock that had been placed over the entrance of the tomb was rolled back. It was rolled away from the entrance of that tomb. They got to the right tomb. We discovered in Matthew 27 in the service this morning that these same women who appeared at the tomb in the early morning hours were the same ones who also were there whenever Jesus was buried. They knew exactly what tomb that he was buried in, and thus refuting the argument that they may have went to the wrong tomb whenever they discovered the one with the stone that had been rolled away. But indeed, they went to the right tomb, the very one that they had just a few days earlier had seen our Lord buried in, had seen that rock that was rolled over the entrance of that tomb. And that same rock is the same rock that we discover here, the rock that rolled. There are several things that stand out. If you can picture in your mind that rock that was rolled away from the entrance of the tomb, there are several things that should stand out to us when we think about what happened that day and the rock that was rolled away. In the service this morning, we began looking at what we called the power that God showed. And that is, by rolling back this rock, we find that God demonstrated his sovereign power. We discover that God revealed his power over the government. That is, the Roman Empire. That is the greatest power that was known in that day, was the power that had put its seal on that rock that was rolled over the entrance of that tomb and placed its soldiers there to guard it after Jesus had been buried there for at least 3 days, knowing, of course, that Jesus had predicted his resurrection and believing that the disciples might somehow try to stage some kind of a hoax resurrection and try to steal his body. They sealed the tomb and they stationed some soldiers in order to prevent that from happening. And so whenever the angel came and the stone was rolled away, that it was rolled back, it was a demonstration of the mighty power of God, even over the Roman government, that is, over the Roman Empire. The seal of the Roman government was broken. The soldiers of the Roman government were laid there, passed out, and God demonstrated that he's the one who is sovereign over the nations. We would do well to remember, that is, when you think about the resurrection, that the God who sent his son, the one who died on the cross, is the same one who is sovereign over the nations and over men. So he showed his power over the government, and of course, obviously, he demonstrated his power over the grave. And we discovered that while death dominates humanity from the time that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that domination has been broken and death has been defeated by our Lord, that is, not only by the miracles that he performed, but by his own resurrection from the dead, that death has been defeated. The one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, has been defeated by the resurrection of Christ, and that one of these days when our Lord comes back, death that has been defeated will be destroyed and there will be no more death. And so we find that indeed God is demonstrating his power, that is, his power over the government and his power over the grave. So I want you to move on with me and notice a couple of other things about this rock that rolled. When you see that rock that was rolled away from the entrance of that tomb, not only should you and I notice the power that God showed, but we should also notice the problem that God solved. The problem that God saw. This rock that was placed over the entrance of that tomb was not only a symbol of power, that it was a symbol of the power of the Roman government because of the seal and the soldiers. It was a symbol of the power of death because of death that lay behind that stone. It was not only a symbol of power, but it was also a real problem. That is, when you start to look at it in practical terms, you'll find that it was a real life problem for the women who came to the tomb. Some of you might remember, and of course we reflected on it just a moment ago, and Matthew tells us about these women that arrived at the tomb where our Lord had been buried. Take a look at it now in Matthew 28. Notice verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. The Sabbath would have ended at 6 o'clock the evening before. And we find that the Bible says, as the sun got ready to come up, yet while it was still dark, these women, the Bible says, came to the tomb. The Bible names two of them, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they came, the Bible says, to see the sepulcher or to see the tomb. Let me pause there for just a moment. The Sabbath has now ended. Now we find that the particular Sabbath day ended, as I mentioned a moment ago, at 6 o'clock the evening before. Because of all the Jewish rules and regulations concerning the Sabbath, these women had to wait until it was over before they could approach the tomb, before they could go out there to where our Lord had been buried. But when Matthew tells us here that it was the end of the Sabbath, let me just remind you in passing, and that is that we're reminded of the truth that the Sabbath observance required in the Old Testament has come to fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. It not only is the end of the Sabbath, literally the day has ended, but I tell you that you and I should always remember that the Sabbath itself has ended as well. And the reason why is because the Sabbath regulation in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. Did you know that Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I'll give you Sabbath. That is, if you'll come to Him, He will give you that Sabbath rest. The Sabbath rest is pictured, that is, the Sabbath rest of the Old Testament is a beautiful picture of the rest that we have in Christ. When Paul was writing to the Hebrews, he wrote to them about the fact that indeed you and I can enter into a rest, like the Israelites entered into the rest in the land of Canaan, that we also can enter into a rest in Christ. And we find that the Sabbath pictured that rest. And listen to me now, the Sabbath is not about a day, but it is indeed about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is about His finished work on the cross. That's the reason why the early church began assembling on the first day of the week instead of continuing the Sabbath observance, is because the Sabbath has ended. The reason why the observance of the Sabbath has ended is the same reason why that the observance of the sacrifices have ended. The reason why that you and I don't meet together and offer sacrifices to God is because Christ is our Passover. He fulfilled all the types and shadows of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. In the same way that Jesus fulfilled all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, He also fulfilled indeed the Sabbath of the Old Testament as well. Listen, there's not a need of a priesthood anymore. We have a great high priest who forever lives at the right hand of God according to the book of Hebrews. There's no need of a temple anymore because there's no sacrifice, there's no priesthood. And listen to me now, in the same way, He is our Sabbath rest, that is, the Sabbath has ended. When these women came to the tomb, not only had the Sabbath ended, but we find also it was the dawning of a new day. Now we know that literally the sun was getting ready to come up. That is, it was right before the sun came up. That is, it was about ready to break through the darkness on that first day of the week. John tells us in John chapter 20 and verse number 1 that it was still dark when the women first came to the tomb, began their journey to the tomb. But I tell you that even though it was a new dawn, a new day was about to dawn. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to point out there? Well, I'm just in passing trying to remind you that a brand new day was about to dawn, and not just because the sun, the S-O-U-N, came up, but because the S-O-N had come up, amen, from the grave. It was the dawning of a new day when, in what we would call redemptive history. That is, God has been painting a story down through the pages of the Old Testament in types and shadows, and we find that all of that now is being fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ by His life and by His death and by His resurrection, so that now we're entering into a new day of redemptive history, passing from the old to the new, from the old covenant to the new covenant. Listen, the fact that these women got up so early, and by the way, this is just in passing too, I'll get to my sermon in a moment, but the fact that these women came so early and began their journey to the tomb in such darkness, that is, before the dawn, reveals how anxious they were to get there. These women really loved the Lord, and they were totally committed to Him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, they're not like a lot of folks in our day who have a hard time getting up early, amen, and getting to where the Lord is at. That is, there are a lot of folks that I talk to and that you talk to and that you know that have a difficult time making it to Sunday school at 10 o'clock or maybe at church at 11 o'clock, and the reason why is because of the fact that it's their only day to sleep in. You know what I found out? When folks love the Lord, they get up and they go, amen. We get up and do the things that we love. I'll guarantee you that if there was a fishing trip on, we'd be up and going. Amen. And listen to me now. If Walmart was having a big sale, there'd be folks up and going to get those bargains at Walmart or wherever it is that they have the sales. We get up and we get going for what it is that we love to do. And I tell you that these women, ladies and gentlemen, they weren't just religious women. They were women who had discovered our Lord in all of His fullness, and they loved Him and they adored Him. And we find that they got up early so that they could go to the tomb before the sun ever got over the horizon. They want to go to the tomb and demonstrate how much they love Him by going there and anointing His body. Listen, all of Jerusalem was still tucked under their covers. The disciples are still hiding in fear. But these women, out of love for the Lord, by the way, perfect love will cast out fear, the Bible tells us. And I tell you, because of their love for the Lord, they overcame any anxiety they may have had, any fear that they may have felt, because they loved Him. And ladies and gentlemen, they got up and they went to the scene of the tomb. The Bible identifies who they are, and just so that maybe you'll know who they are. We know that there were other women besides those who are named here. For example, Mark in his gospel, in Mark 16:1, he tells us that there was a woman named Salome who was among the women who went to the tomb. Salome was the mother of James and John, the Bible tells us, the wife of Zebedee. Remember James and John, the two brothers, the two fishermen? This apparently, when you begin to comparing Scripture with Scripture, this apparently was their mother. She was among the women who followed our Lord from Galilee, and she was there at the tomb. There was a woman named Joanna, according to Luke chapter 24 and verse number 10, and there we're told in that verse that there also were other women that were with them as well that remain unnamed. Well, Matthew tells us here, and doesn't give us all the details about every person who approached the tomb early on that Sunday morning, but he does name two more women besides Salome and besides Joanna, Mary Magdalene, and what he describes as the other Mary. Now, it's very significant that these two are named. And the reason why the gospel writer wants us to know that Matthew names them specifically is because of what he wrote back in the previous chapter and in verse number 55. The Bible says, "And many women were there beholding afar off," talking about the cross, "which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to Him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph," apparently these two were brothers, "and the mother of Zebedee's children, who was Salome," that we mentioned a moment ago. They were there at the cross, at the scene of the cross, observing our Lord's crucifixion. The Bible says observing it far off. And then if you go down to verse number 61, the Bible says, "And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher." And so here's what I want you to see. The gospel writer Matthew, like the other gospel writers, is careful to name these women that were at the cross, that is, who watched Him there at the cross, suffering in agony, and also is careful to mention their name as the ones who watched our Lord being buried. When the Bible says they sat over against the sepulcher, what it means is this, is that they were sitting across from the sepulcher within eyesight of it, and they watched Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus as they prepared the body of our Lord that they'd taken off of the cross and buried Him in that tomb and rolled the stone over that tomb. These two Marys, according to what we're reading here in Matthew, are the same ones that now are at the scene of the tomb. That is, they're the ones who arrive at the place where our Lord was buried, and they found that rock that had been rolled away. Now, the reason why that's significant, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, and the reason why the gospel writers want us to know this, is so that we'll know that these women went to the right tomb, that is, refuting the argument that was coming up, that indeed they had gone to the wrong tomb, and that's why they discovered the tomb was empty. That the disciples stole the body, the tomb was empty, maybe they went to the wrong tomb. And listen, that was one of the things that was out there in the first century church, that is the book of Acts church, is dealing with these kinds of arguments. And so as the gospels are being written, they are so inspired by the Holy Spirit in such a way that it demonstrates that Jesus really was resurrected from the grave. Now listen, that great stone that was over the entrance of that tomb, these two women were watching it. They saw it all. They knew that they knew where He was buried. They knew there was a tomb. There was a stone rolled over the tomb. They may have even known that that the Roman government had indeed placed its seal upon it. But I tell you, that's the reason why that they are named. Now, the Bible tells us here why it is that they came to the tomb so early in the morning. That is, besides the fact that they loved him, they had some practical reasons why. The Bible tells us here the reason why they came was to see the sepulcher. Just to see it. Other gospel writers tell us that they brought some spices with them. And that they brought those spices, Luke tells us, so that they might be able to anoint his body. Prepared some spices to anoint the body of our Lord. Some gospel writers speculate that maybe Mary and Mary, that is the two Marys that are named here, maybe they took the other women, the others who hadn't seen where he was buried, to show them where it was that he was buried, and so that they also might be able to anoint his body. It'd be like somebody in your family who has passed away, and maybe you drive out to the cemetery to just see where it is that they have been buried. Maybe you just stop to pay your respect to that person who has passed away. These women have gone out there to the graveyard, to the place of the tombs, and they're going to see the place that he was buried, and hopefully be able to anoint his body. That's what they had in mind. That's the reason why that they went to the tomb. I believe that it's very possible that after these two Marys saw Joseph bury that body in the tomb, and they went back and told the other women that some of the other women wanted to see the place as well. They wanted to see where it was that our Lord has been buried. And so the two Marys take the others with them, and that is that as soon as the Sabbath day was over, they get up and they make their way out to the place where our Lord was buried. The Bible teaches us they wanted to anoint his body as well. Jesus' body had already been anointed by Joseph with the help of Nicodemus. When they prepared the body of Jesus, according to John's gospel in John 19, they prepared his body, they anointed it, they wound his body in the clothes, the grave clothes that was common in that day, and they buried him, that is, placed him in that tomb that Joseph himself had hewn out according to the word of God. And the Bible teaches us there that they placed him in that tomb. But here the women come, and apparently they have more spices. They want to anoint our body more. Apparently it was anointed in a hurried way. And now there they are, headed to the tomb. And when they come to the tomb, they come for that purpose, to anoint him one more time. One more time. I really believe that the reason why that they wanted to anoint him one more time is because they loved him so much. Even in his death, they wanted to serve the Lord by anointing his body. They needed to do it as early as possible. That is, the advanced decay that would be setting in to his body. They needed to do it as soon as possible. So as early as possible, they headed to the tomb for that very purpose. But I tell you, they had a problem. They had a problem. You say, Pastor, what was it? It was that rock standing in their way. Here they are now, they're headed to the tomb. They love him. They're bringing the other women with them to show them where it is that Jesus has been buried. They brought their spices to anoint his body. But the problem is that if they're going to anoint the body of our Lord, they're going to have to be able to get into the tomb where he's at, and they've got this big rock that is rolled over the tomb. Sealed by the Roman government, Pilate. Guarded by those soldiers that we talked about in the service this morning. How are they going to get that stone rolled away? They were wondering that too. According to Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 3, they're wondering how in the world they're going to be able to do that. Excuse me, Mark chapter 16 and verse number 3. It says, and they said among themselves, that is the ladies on the way to the tomb, here's what they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? They're wondering that. How are we going to get that stone rolled away? They've got a problem. That is, maybe they thought they could talk the soldiers into letting them inside the tomb. Maybe that's what they were hoping for, even though that was highly unlikely. And the reason why is because the Roman seal was on that stone. So how are they going to get inside that tomb? I mean, this is a real problem. And this is a real dilemma of how they're going to get that stone rolled away, the one that had been sealed by the Roman government. The one with the soldiers are guarding and watching. And yet here they are. That is, in spite of the fact that they've got this big problem in front of them, they get up in the early morning hours and they are headed to the tomb so that they can express their love for the Lord, so that they can demonstrate that they love Him. They just keep on coming. They're talking among themselves. It'd be like some of you ladies that love the Lord. You're talking among yourselves. We don't know. When we get there, I don't know what we're going to do. And one of them says, well, I don't either, but let's just go anyway. I don't know how we're going to fix this problem, but let's just go. Let's just do it anyway. Let's just take our spices and let's just go and love the Lord anyway. You see, there's a real powerful lesson when you begin to look at these women on their way to the tomb where that rock is rolled over the entrance. That rock symbolizing not only the power that was broken, but also the problem that they had. If these women would have let this problem keep them from coming to the tomb, think about it now. What if they got together early that morning? They had them an early morning breakfast. And after they got done eating their Cheerios, they said one to another, let's go to the tomb. And we'll show you where our Lord was buried and we'll demonstrate our love for Him. And they got together and they got to talking about it. But you know, when we get there, that stone's rolled over the tomb. We can't get in there to anoint His body. There's just no way that we can do it. There's just too big. The tomb, the stone over the tomb is just too big. The rock is just too big. It's too heavy. We can't roll it away. The soldiers probably, they're not going to roll it away. What if they would have allowed their problem to stand in their way of going to the tomb? Think about it now. If they would have allowed their problem to stop them from going to the scene where our Lord had been buried, they would have missed out on seeing the greatest event the church has ever known. Yeah, the resurrection. But instead of allowing their problem to stop them, they went ahead and did what they knew was right. Somehow these women knew that's what they were supposed to do. They knew it was the right thing to do. That is to go to the scene where Jesus had been buried. And so they went ahead and they went anyway. And because they went anyway, when they got to the tomb, they found out that their problem had already been taken care of. Amen. That is, the rock had already been rolled. And listen, when you and I get there, that is in the pages of the scripture, and we see that rock already rolled away when the women get there, what we're seeing is that indeed their problem has already been solved. That is, their problem, what they thought or what they could have perceived and what they were talking about as being their big problem on the way there was already taken care of. It was already solved. Now listen to me now. It's not unusual for people just like us to have problems. As a matter of fact, you may have more problems than you can count on your fingers. And it may seem like that more problems continue to mount. But let me just remind you and let me say to you that if you allow your problems to stop you from doing what is right, you may miss out on the things that God wants to do in your life and through your life. There are many people today who are not using their spiritual gifts. They're not sharing their faith. They're not giving their tithes. They're not even making the long course in their automobile to meet with other believers to worship. I know it's hard, isn't it, to get out of your house and in a comfortable automobile and turn the air or the heat on and drive to a comfortable building. It's a lot of sacrifice. I'm speaking sarcastically. But you know, there are a lot of people who don't, and the reason why is because they got a problem. Got a problem. Maybe it's a problem with someone. Maybe it's just a problem they have themselves, but they just have a problem. I hear that a lot when I go visit somebody who is no longer faithful to church. I often hear, well, preacher, I got a problem. Sometimes whenever I hear words like that, I'm reminded of these women who also had a problem, but they didn't let it stop them from doing what they knew was the right thing to do. They went anyway. They did what was right. Instead of letting their problem stop them, they faced it head on. By faith they operated. And they got to see what God can do. When God rolled away that stone, He not only demonstrated or showed His power, but He solved their problem. Now here's what I've discovered. Most of my problems are already taken care of. I just don't know it sometimes. Amen. Yeah, I just don't know it. Sometimes I think I have a problem when I really don't. Sometimes when I get to thinking about my problem from God's perspective, I find out it's not really a problem at all. As a matter of fact, sometimes I find out my greatest problems are the very things that God uses to grow me. You see, God already has my problems taken care of. And here's what I'm beginning to discover, and it's taken me a little while to do that in my personal walk with God, is that God has solved all of my problems in Christ. That is, all of my problems are solved in Christ. You say, Pastor, I've got financial problems. Did you know that in Christ you've received all spiritual riches and blessings in Him? There's nobody any more wealthy than what you are. That's right. That is, those things that really amount to something in Christ, you possess all of those things in Him. All of the spiritual treasures, the Bible says that spiritual treasures are hidden in Christ. That is, they are found in Him, in relationship with Him. So that you and I may never be wealthy by the standards of our culture, but I tell you that, listen, if you're in Christ, that you are indeed rich and wealthy according to the Scripture. Did you know God solved your financial problem in Christ? He sure did. Some of you here, and maybe you got a spiritual problem. That is, maybe you're not right in your heart with God. There's a spiritual problem. Maybe you're lost. You say, Pastor, I'm lost as I can be. It was a great moment when in that altar of that church where I attended as a young boy, as a teenager, it was a wonderful moment when I was there in that altar crying out to God, praying and seeking God. I knew that I was lost and I needed Him to save me. It was a wonderful moment when all of a sudden it dawned on me that He's already solved my problem. You see, I was broken before God, and I would have done anything to get saved, but I found out He already did it all. The price had been paid, the blood had been shed, the sacrifice had been offered, Christ risen from the dead, and that is that He had done everything that needed to be done for me to be saved, that my problem was already solved in Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, my heart rested in that, right then and right there. Our spiritual problem's been solved, hadn't it, in Christ? That's right. Listen to me now. Here's what I'm learning as well. That a lot of our emotional problems are solved in Christ. That's right. You know what the deepest need that we have emotionally is? A need for peace on the inside. Rest on the inside. And do you know that God has provided that in Christ? That's right. Peace in Him. Well, listen, you might be here and you got relational problems. Did you know that God has the answer in Christ? Jesus is the answer for our relational problems. You say, how am I going to solve this problem? God's already got it taken care of. Yeah, in Christ. Well, did you know that the Bible indeed reveals to us that those who are in Christ, that is, that God has done something on the inside of us so that you and I experience what is called the fruit of the Spirit, which includes love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Now listen to me now. If you start wearing that in your life and demonstrating that in your life, you'll be amazed about how those problems are just gone. Right. What I'm trying to get you to see is whether it be spiritual problems or emotional problems or relational problems or even physical problems. Say, Pastor, I've got some physical problems and I'm not sure they're going to get fixed. Listen to me now. God's already got your problem solved. He's already got it taken care of. You say, well, what is it? I mean, is there going to be a new discovery? Is the doctor going to make a new discovery? No, listen to me now. You'll find your problem was solved 2,000 years ago when that rock was rolled away and Jesus had defeated death. That's right. Well, God's got a new body already waiting for you. Listen, one of these days, the same one who was resurrected that day is going to raise you up as well with a brand new body. He's got your problem already solved. Listen to me, if you're here and you're lost and you're struggling on the inside, lost, and you say, Pastor, I've got a problem. I'm lost. I need to be saved, but I don't know, something's just wrong. Listen to me. God already has it all taken care of. He's got your problem solved in Christ. In Christ. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. When you go out there to the side of the tomb by faith, when you see through the Scriptures that rock that is rolled away, you're not only seeing God's power being showed and demonstrated, But you're seeing a problem being solved. And I tell you that if God can solve the problem of these women, He can solve yours as well. Yeah. Now it took God to do this. This stone over the entrance of that tomb, sealed by the Roman government, guarded by the soldiers. Listen, that's a God-sized problem. The only one who's going to break that seal and roll that stone is God. And He did. He did. Listen, if God can raise His Son from the dead, He can solve your problem. Just trying to get you to see. Then when you go out there to the tomb and you see that rock that has been rolled, you'll see not only the power that God showed, but the problem that God solved. Now let me just make one more point. Are you ready? And that is that you also see, thirdly, the proof that God supplied. In other words, here's what I want you to see, and I'll try to run through this rather quickly so you want to hold on. And that is, when you go out there to the tomb and you see that rock that has been rolled away and you're standing there with the women by faith in the scriptures and you're seeing the scene, you're looking around, you're seeing all this taking place, what it is that you're experiencing is a divine supply of proof that Christ really has been risen from the dead. That He really is alive. That is, we find that you'll see proof, the proof that God supplied, proof of the resurrection of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, our faith is not a leap into the dark. It is a step into the light. It is a walk into the truth. And that is that you and I have proof, there is evidence that Jesus really did die on the cross, really was buried in a tomb, and that He really has risen from the dead. Let me just mention three things that you'll find here in this passage description. Number one is the expectation of the women. That is, the proof that God supplied of the resurrection is the expectation of the women. You see, one of the arguments is this, and that is the Jewish leaders are making the argument now in the first century, that is, those believers who received these gospel accounts, one of the arguments against what they're preaching, the resurrection of Christ, and that Matthew highlights for us later on in Matthew 28, is that that Jesus' body had been stolen. And that is that somehow the disciples had this little plan to put together a hoax resurrection, and they went out there and stole the body of Jesus and are just going around telling everybody that Jesus was raised from the dead. And now the Jewish leaders who put that out there, they had to convince the soldiers, and the reason why is because the Roman soldiers now who are stationed there at the scene of the tomb, they are responsible for what happens there. And if the disciples indeed came and stole the body of Jesus, if the Roman seal was broken, the stone was rolled away, and they stole the body of Jesus, then in reality they would be held responsible with their own life. That it is more than likely that the soldiers who were there would have been executed. And so in order for this story to be told that somehow the disciples, while the soldiers are asleep, taking a nap, that they came and stole the body of Jesus, the Jewish leaders had to pay the soldiers off. They had to bribe them, according to Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28. They bribed the soldiers. They offered them money to collaborate their story and told them they would provide cover for them. That is, if there are any questions asked by the Roman leaders, that the Jewish leaders will put enough pressure on them that they will cover them, provide cover for them, and protect them. And so they get this story together. And so those who will not believe the gospel, one of the reasons why is because of this story that is out there, that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus. Let me ask you something. When the women are on their way to the tomb, what are they expecting to find? I mean, the gospel writers reveal to us that what they expect to find is a stone that's rolled over the entrance of that tomb, and that is the body of Jesus still on the inside. They're bringing spices, ladies and gentlemen, to anoint His body. They're expecting to find His body still lying there in the grave. You say, well, Pastor, why is that so significant? The reason why is because if there was any kind of a grave robbery really planned, if the disciples really were planning on stealing His body, they wouldn't have went there because they would have known the body was not there. Listen, those men could not have planned a grave robbery without the women knowing about it. Amen? Yeah, I mean, listen, they're women just like you ladies are. And listen, if there's something going on with me, my wife knows about it before I know about it. And yet there they go, expecting to find His body. And the reason why that's important, because it is proof. The fact that the women went there, the fact that they were expecting to find his body, is genuine proof in the Gospels that indeed the story that is being told that Jesus' body had been stolen simply is a made-up story and it is not reality. Reality is, ladies and gentlemen, that nobody has stolen his body, and the expectation of the women demonstrates that truth. And by the way, just so you'll know this, and that is that if the disciples were making up this story, if Matthew was making this up as he went along, he wouldn't have written the story this way. If Matthew was making up the story, remember Matthew is the one that got saved, the old tax collector. If Matthew was making up this story himself, I guarantee you, here's how he would have written the story. And that is, he would have written it this way. And that is that the one who was standing there at the cross watching Jesus die, the last one to leave, you know who it was? Matthew. Yeah. And the one that was standing there watching Jesus being buried, and even maybe offering a helping hand, you know who it was? Matthew. Yeah. And if Matthew was writing the story, you know who the first one that would be there at the tomb? Matthew. That's right. If the disciples could have chosen those who would be the first witnesses to the scene of the resurrection, the first ones to share the good news, it wouldn't have been the women in the first century. They were not looked upon with respect like you ladies are. It wouldn't have been them. It would have been the men, the disciples. The fact that the women went to the tomb, the fact that the women discovered the stone rolled away, the fact that they expected the body of Jesus to still be there, the fact that they were the ones who came and told the disciples that he was alive and not the other way around, all of that is proof of the reality of his resurrection. That's why it's written the way it is. That's why the gospel writers give us these facts. The expectation of the women reveals and is proof that God is supplying of the resurrection. Second thing is the emptiness in the tomb. And that is that when they get there, of course, the Bible tells us that God has sent an angel. You remember the story. Matthew tells us that there was an angel that descended from heaven. And as the angel descended, the earth began to quake, the keepers began to shake, and they fell out as dead men at the sight of this angelic being who is described to us, by the way, in verses 3 and 4, as being like lightning, as bright as lightning, radiating with the glory of heaven is this angel. He has descended from the glorious place of heaven, and he is still radiating with the glory of God. And he is, listen, the sight of him is so awesome that these men, experienced soldiers, pass out in fear. They're lying there like dead men. And he rolls away the stone, as we mentioned this morning. He breaks the seal of the Roman government. The soldiers are passed out, and he rolls back that great rock from in front of that tomb. And when the women get there, he's just sitting there on top of the rock. Finally, they get there. And he has one more part of his assignment, and that is to tell the women, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's risen. Go tell the disciples. Amen. And then the Bible says there, I believe it's about verse number 6 or so, he says, come and see. Look where the Lord lay. And they looked. And do you know what they saw inside that tomb? Well, first of all, nothing. And that's the great news. Amen. There's the place where he was, but he's not there now. And ladies and gentlemen, the emptiness that they saw inside the tomb is proof that he's risen from the dead. He's not there. If he'd have been there, the women wouldn't have reacted the way they did, as recorded in the scripture. Mary Magdalene wouldn't have ran back to the disciples and told Peter and John that somebody had taken his body. Maybe the keepers had taken his body. They didn't know yet that he had risen from the dead. But I tell you that they saw the evidence of it there. The fact that he was not there. They thought somebody had taken his body. Mary Magdalene is on her way back. The other women who are there, apparently, if you put the Gospels together, apparently they lingered there for just a little while, and then all of a sudden the angel explained to them that he's not here. He's risen from the dead. The reason why he is not here is because he's alive. He's risen from the dead. What I want you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is not only that the expectation of the women supplies proof that he really was risen from the dead, but the emptiness of the tomb supplies proof as well. Now listen to me. His body was not there, and his body was not discovered until later that evening when all of a sudden Jesus appeared before the disciples. He appeared to two of them on the road to Emmaus later that day. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the other women on their way to tell the disciples. And then he appeared to the disciples who were gathered together later that evening. That is, he in his body appeared in the room with them, demonstrated to them by the scars in his hands and his feet, and by the food that he ate, that he had been bodily risen from the dead. Let me make a couple statements and I'll get to the last point and I'll be done. All the Jewish leaders and all that the Roman leaders had to do to discredit the entire movement, to discredit the message of the early church, was to produce the body of Jesus. That's all they had to do. I'll guarantee you, even though the scriptures don't record it for us specifically, they were scouring the countryside looking for his body. Every place the disciples might have stashed his body, they would have been looking. That is, the Jewish authorities sending out the temple guard and the Romans joining in the search as well. They would have been looking everywhere for the body of our Lord, and they could not produce it. And of course, we all know why. And the reason why is because he was indeed alive, risen from the dead, bodily from the dead. And so what we have is, when you get there and you see this rock rolled away, and you peer on the inside with the women and you see the emptiness inside that tomb, you're seeing the proof that God supplied, proof of the resurrection. There's the expectation of the women. There's the emptiness in the tomb. And then there's the evidence at the scene. Even though our Lord was not inside the tomb, there were some articles still in there. The Bible tells us in John's Gospel, in John chapter number 20, the Bible tells us that when Mary Magdalene saw the stone had been rolled away, that she ran back. She was assuming that somebody had taken the body of Jesus and removed it to another place. And so she ran back and she found Peter and John, as I alluded to a few moments ago. And Peter and John, the Bible says that Peter and John ran to the tomb. John is telling the story, and so he wants us to know by maybe just so that Peter might know too, and just remind Peter as he's writing the gospel account that John did outrun Peter. Yeah. Guys brag about those things. These are real guys, and they brag about who's faster and who's better than the others, right? And John did, he outran Peter. Now the reason why that he tells us that is so that we'll know that when he got to the tomb first, he was a little bit shy and a little reserved. He didn't go inside. But when Peter got there, when Peter finally arrived at the tomb, that he went right on inside. He looked inside the tomb, went on the inside. And what they saw there, according to John chapter number 20, they saw that clothing, those articles of clothing, those strips of cloth that Joseph and Nicodemus had wound our Lord's body in, anointed and wound it in. They found those cloths still lying there in the place where Jesus' body had been lying. The cloth is still there. And the Bible says in John 20 that they found that napkin that had been upon his face when they wrapped his body, and it was neatly folded and laying over in another part of the tomb. And there they see those articles. Do you know that when the women got to the tomb, when they got to the scene of the tomb and the rock has been rolled away, and they looked on the inside and they found the emptiness in the tomb, that is, his body was not there, but they also had to see those articles of clothing as well. They were lying there inside that tomb. You know what they saw? They saw the evidence at the scene. The evidence at the scene. Now when you read it in John's gospel, the Bible tells us when Peter and John saw that, they believed, and yet the Bible is careful to say that yet they did not know the scriptures or understand what was said about his resurrection in the scripture. And here was what I believe that that's referring to and what that means. It sounds confusing at first, but I believe that what it means is that their faith in the resurrection was not only based on what the scriptures prophesied, but on the evidence at the scene. They believed not based on the scripture or even the prediction of our Lord, but they believed based on the evidence at the scene that indeed something has happened here, something supernatural, something unique. And the reason why is because of the fact that if somebody had taken the body of our Lord, if one of the persons that was taking care of the tomb area had removed his body, if the soldiers had removed his body, if Pilate had given the order or the Jewish leaders to remove the body to some other place, they would not have removed those strips of clothing off of his body. If it was the scene of a grave robbery, like the story was being told in the first century, listen, if the disciples would have come in and robbed and taken the body of Jesus, now think about it, if they would have done that while the soldiers were sleeping, listen, when they're rolling away that great stone, surely one of those soldiers would have heard that and woke up. I mean, listen to me now. If they're trying to get the body of Jesus out of the tomb, would they take the time to remove all of those strips of cloth off of his body? You say, well, they could have just unwound it, but you see, his body has been anointed, and those strips of cloth are now stuck to his body that's been badly beaten. Ladies and gentlemen, it would have been no easy task to remove those strips of cloth from the corpse of our Lord. And then would they have taken the time, like you're doing your laundry, to neatly fold that napkin and lay it off in another place? No. The evidence at the scene, if you were a private investigator and you were looking at the evidence at the scene, you would come to the conclusion that there's only one explanation for what they saw inside that tomb where the rock had been rolled away. And that is that Jesus really has been raised from the dead. And he left his grave clothes behind. He came up out of the grave clothes, removed the napkin from his face, and laid it over to the side, and exited the tomb before the rock probably was ever rolled away. And the angel came on divine assignment, and he rolled that rock away so the women, when they got there, can look on the inside and see not only the emptiness that his body is not there, but the evidence that was left behind that proved the point that what you have believed, church, child of God, when you came to Christ as a lost sinner, God brought you to the point in your broken condition before him, arresting all your faith and the fact that Christ died for you on the cross and was raised the third day, that what you believed in is true. And there's proof that's been divinely supplied to demonstrate that the one who died on the cross has risen from the dead. And he's alive. And if all of that is true, and we know that it is, the proof is there. If all of that is true, then listen. Then Jesus really is who he said he is. And when he died on the cross, he really did what he said that he did. He really is the promised Messiah. He really is the promised Savior. He really is alive. He really ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. He's really there right now. And he really will come again one of these days. He'll come again. That's right. And it's all because of the rock that rolled. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and the truths that you're revealing to us in this passage. And I pray for those who are here that are lost, God, that you would do that work that only you can do. God, would you, Father, just operate on the inside of the heart of that person, God, to bring him or to bring her to that point, Father. God, a brokenness over their condition, and Father, surrender to Christ and what he did for us on the cross, his resurrection. God, I pray for your people, God, that you might encourage the hearts of your redeemed, Father, with the ample supply of proof that you've given us that Jesus really is alive. That God, if he can overcome the grave and defeat death, that he can, Father, solve any problem that we have in our life. And we thank you that he has, by his life and his death and his resurrection. Father, would you operate in our hearts tonight? God, deal with us, Father, at the point at which we need help. And we're just going to give you the praise for what you're about to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment now, we're going to start.